we come. And we do, Lord. We're always grateful. Our hearts are always full that you give us a global impact as well as a local impact. I'm convinced that you do that because we say yes. I'm convinced that it's because we say, Lord, use us however. We live for you. We exist for you. We said yes for you. And we don't go back on that. Instead, we say, Lord, will you continue to speak more loudly, more clearly to us? That what you ask us to do here locally, what you ask us to do regionally, what you ask us to do globally, we will do it. We do it by faith, not by our might, not by our strength, not by our charisma, not by our righteousness, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen, amen. Well, turn to Acts, the 6th chapter. We're going to look at, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we are beginning Acts 6. You know, this is a time where everybody is graduating. If you've gone to any of the graduations, I mean, they even have graduations for like kindergarten kids. I mean, it's interesting. Almost every grade has a graduation. But, you know, when I went to a graduation ceremony last week, and I think the week before when we were in Haiti, we went and saw some of the Bible College students graduate. And so one of the things that you see, especially the commencement address, and the theme is like this. The theme has to do with go out and make a difference in the world. That's kind of the charge that often is given. And you think that's a good thing to encourage young people, because who doesn't grow up wanting to make a difference? We all do. It might look a little bit different. Maybe, you know, I grew up, I thought, you know, I want to be a police officer. Some people grow up, say, well, I want to be a fireman. Some grow up and want to do something like real amazing, be a mom. Can I get an amen? Amen. The hardest job on the planet. But we all grow up wanting to make some kind of a difference. And what I call difference makers, that's what I'm talking about this evening. Difference makers have one really trait in common, I believe. Difference makers, they move, right, in action while other people watch. That's the difference. That's the one trait, is they will take action while other people's watch. They see challenges as opportunities. They don't hesitate. They move in. We sometimes call these kind of people heroes, depending on the circumstance. Well, I think the church is made up of difference makers. At least it should be. God raises up, not that we would just be comfortable, not that we just entertain one another, not that we just prosper, but instead he raises the church up that the church would transform a community, that would transform a culture, that would transform the world. And that's me. I'm saying, Lord, I want to be a difference maker. So in Acts 6, we see this in the church. We're going to see that there was a challenge that came upon the church, and this challenge could have torn the church apart. I mean, this, because challenges can do that. They oftentimes come unannounced, and yet if they take any kind of momentum, it can tear things apart, and we saw that. But instead, what happened is there was unity, there was opportunity for unity, there was opportunity for wisdom to be applied, and there was opportunity for difference makers to be created. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three principles that I can extract from Acts 6 of what the church did that made them difference makers. But here's the first thing. This is where it starts. The first principle is this, that challenges will arise in the church. There will always be problems in the church. I know sometimes people come to church because they think there's no problems there. I don't know where they get that from. They think there's not going to be any problems in church, but there is. In fact, if I found the perfect church that had no problems at all, I couldn't send you there. You know why? Because the moment you get there, it has what? Problems, right? Because you showed up. So the church has problems because you're here. And I'm here. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? But the key is, how do you deal with those problems? In Acts 6, I love the way they did it. Let's get right into it. Verse 1 says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews. So we know right away that there was the church was growing. In fact, they were having what I would say growing pains. At this point, the church had gone from 12, right, to over 3,000. I mean, that's pretty good. They're getting some traction. He says, and there arose a complaint against the Hebrews, against the Jews, by the Hellenists. The Hellenists were really the Greek believers. They were Jews, right? But they were outside of Palestine. They would come in from all over the world to come to Passover. But these were believers that were mainly Greek-speaking. And so there arose a complaint. And it's interesting, this word, if you study it, it means a silent debate, a murmuring. And that's usually a lot of times the way it happens in the church. See, I got big ears, so I hear everything, by the way. I do. I got big ears. Somehow it eventually gets to me. I hear murmuring. And that's what happened here. The disciples heard secret debate, murmuring. The Bible just comes out and calls it a complaint, right? Just comes out. It doesn't candy coat it. And so it says, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. You see, you got to understand, one of the most effective strategies that the enemy uses against the church is to divide and conquer. He was trying to use the same thing here. He was trying to bring division between, you know, those that really spoke Aramaic and those that spoke Greek. He was trying to bring this division, because when he brings division in the church, he can conquer it. He can conquer the church easier. He weakens us. So decide in your heart, division will never come through me. Decide in your heart, I will never be the one that causes the problem in the church. Can I get an amen? Can anybody? Okay, good. Let it not come through you. And so here there was this complaint. They said, you know, our widows aren't being taken care of. And if you study the word neglected really in the original language, I think this was unintentional. I don't think that the Aramaic speaking Jews, the Jews from Palestine, I don't think they're saying, hey man, we're going to take care of our widows and we're going to ignore the widows of the Hellenists. I don't think that was, I think like in anything else, in an organization that begins to grow, things slip through the cracks, including the church. Even in the church. Did you know sometimes I've had people that are going to leave the church because I didn't go visit them in the hospital? Did you know that? They end up in the hospital and I hear, you know, when they get well and stuff, they're going to leave the church because the pastor didn't visit them in the hospital. You know what happened? No one told me that they were in the hospital. I think sometimes people think that the pastor has like, you know, telepathic capabilities or something, that I must know everything, and I don't know everything. And then there are those times when I do make mistakes. You guys are on staff. Do I make mistakes? Good answer. They say no. No, no, you're the perfect pastor. Oh, my wife's here. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. She lives with me. She knows me better. But you see, sometimes in the church, things fall through the cracks. Sometimes we just wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Sometimes we just wake up with an attitude. Anybody here wake up with an attitude? Come on, be honest with me. There you go. There you go. Some of you, you can raise both hands up. Come on, there you go. Admit it. You come to church and you just have an attitude. And so we got to give each other grace. Amen? You know, scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. You know what that means? If you truly love me, you're just going to let some things, you know, go by the wayside. You're going to cover me. You're going to say like, well, pastor, he must have had a bad day. You know what? I'm going to love him through it. That's really kind of what it means. And so here you have really the first thing we got to understand, that there will be challenges. There will be problems that arise in the church. I don't think most of them would be intentional. A lot of stuff just slipping through the cracks. But here's the second thing, that you and I, we will focus on the solutions. We will focus on solutions. Although there'll be problems, we're going to see the early church focus instead on priorities, plans, and people. You can write that down. Priorities, plans, and people. They focus on the solution. Let's look in verse 2 to verse 6. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said. So it got to the disciples that there was some murmuring. Like, they had big ears like me. There was murmuring going on, and it got back to them. So they're like, okay, let's round everybody up, and we're going to deal with this once and for all, which is what I like to do. I tell my staff, we want to deal with things, because as long as you leave room for the enemy to roam, he's going to what? He's going to roam. It's what he does. So when we bring it and we deal with it, it takes him out of the equation. So always be one that deals with stuff. Don't ever be afraid to deal with it. Sometimes we're afraid, well, you know, yeah, he said something that hurt my feelings, but I don't want to deal with it. Instead, what happens is you let bitterness grow in your heart, when instead you go to that person and say, oh my gosh, I never even knew, sorry. And then it's settled. The enemy's like, dang, right? They closed the door on me. And so that's what the 12 did. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, because somebody must have probably made a suggestion, well, you know, since the widows are being neglected, why don't the disciples, you know, start handing out the food or whatever? And they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, we're busy getting ready to preach, right? It says, therefore, and so here comes the solution, right? So they established a priority for them. We got to keep doing what we're doing. It says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men, not just any seven that have been tested. How do you know they've been tested? Look what he says. Seek among you seven men of good reputation. In other words, people speak well of them. People aren't saying, you know, that guy's a hothead. You know, that guy's a whatever. He's a liar. He's a schemer. No. People of good reputation. And then full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I'm wondering, how do they know that they're full of the Holy Spirit? It's evident. It's always evident in how people live, whether they're governed by the Spirit or they're governed by the flesh. So seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, in whom we may appoint over this business. So it's ultimately the disciples, the 12, we're going to make the decision if these are the 12 that we're going to go with. But instead, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. We're going to stay with what God called me to do. And that's the hardest thing for pastors to do. I love to do other stuff too. I love, when we were building this place out, I love building. Oh, I love building. But there's times when I got to say no. Right? There were some things in the building this week that wanted done. And we have somebody that does it real, real well. But I want it done now because I'm also impatient. I want it down now. But as the Holy Spirit said, no. Wait a minute. Aren't you about to teach this week about priorities? And you're already going to go and start building? So this stuff applies to me too. But he said, you know, we're going to stay with prayer and the ministry of the word, verse 5. So everybody said, yeah, this pleases us. And instead they chose, and so they're going to give you seven guys. Two guys, remember their name because we're going to look at them in the book of Acts later on. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. We're going to bring Stephen up fairly soon. He's an amazing guy. So you can underline him. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip. You can underline Philip. We're going to talk about him later on. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Prameus, and Nicholas. Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, who they said before the apostles, and whom they had prayed, they laid hands on them. See, when they were saying, find these seven guys, they're saying, find guys with awesome qualities, right? There's these needs that didn't need to be taken care of. We want some outstanding guys. Here's what you got to understand. There's no really hierarchy when it comes to ministry. It's not like the disciples are saying, hey, that's beneath us, right? That's beneath us. No, they're saying God has given us a priority. We're going to do that priority, but find men that will take care of some of the other needs. In this case, take care of the widows. The distribution usually was food of money of widows. These were authentic widows, not just, you know, because in the church, really what needed to happen is, and what happened was that the family had first priority in taking care of the widows. So when it talks about widows, it's talking widows in the sense that they had no family at all that could take care of them. So then the church would take care of them. And so he says, find men, they can go ahead and take care of these practical needs, but it's still ministry. Anything that is done in this place and outside this place for the name of Jesus is still ministry, right? So as a pastor, I can't say, oh, it's beneath me. I can't do that. It's beneath me. Any of my leaders will tell you that that's one of the qualities that we look in. We look for somebody that will do anything. They'll jump in and sweep. They'll jump in and clean. They'll jump in and paint. Whatever needs to be done, they're going to jump in. If not, then they're not going to be a leader. Right? They're not going to be a leader. They're willing to, here's the test of my leadership. And Daniel was there, and he was being tested too. We go to Haiti. And when you go to Haiti with Tammy, she's got some crazy ideas, right? So I'm a pastor, lead pastor. I'm in charge, right? And Daniel's my sidekick, right? And so, you know, he's a pastor too. So we go, and it's been a long, long day. And she comes with this idea of putting shaving cream on her face, right? Remember that? And having the Haitians throw, what was it, cotton Cheerios at us, right? To see who would win. So I'm thinking, I mean, I'm sweaty. I mean, I'm completely sweaty. And so she comes and she puts this menthol shaving cream. You men, what does menthol do? I mean, shaving cream. So I'm sweaty. It is like 100 degrees in there. And she puts menthol shaving cream on us. So the menthol starts, you know, what do you call it? Evaporating or whatever, just floating up to your eyes. I mean, I'm in pain while the Haitians are having a fun time throwing Cheerios at my face and Daniel's face. Wasn't that the ultimate test of whether we would be servants? I can't believe I've gone back to Haiti with you several times. Yeah, you should have brought those pictures. But you see, here's the thing, that when it comes to ministry, nothing is ever beneath us. There's a lot of people that say, you know what, man, Jesus, I'll give my all. Okay, pick a broom, right? Get a broom. Or we're going to see next week, be like Stephen, who gave his all literally and ends up being stoned. And so the seven, really, they appointed, or the 12 appointed these seven guys. And it was genius because these seven were really Hellenistic Jews. They see, part of the, I think what was happening is really a language barrier. You had one portion of the Jews that spoke Aramaic, the others spoke Greek. And so the seven they selected were Greek-speaking Jews, which was genius for the disciples to say, hey, we're, you know, we let's pick people that can communicate best with these widows. Who better to serve those widows than those that speak the language? Like a mom, I heard this story about my mom. You guys are just amazing. This mom, they had two boys, and they used to always fight for the last piece of pie. Always fight for the last piece of pie. And then there's one mom. You mom are just genius. I think God downloads to you guys sometimes. So this one mom just figured out, I think once again, is revelation from on high on how to deal with this. So she said, here's what we're going to do with the last piece of pie, right? Two boys. Says, okay, you get to cut the pie, right? And he gets to choose which piece of the pie he gets. That's genius, right? Because you know what you would do if you got to cut your own piece of pie and got to choose it yourself, right? You know? But that's wisdom. And that's the kind of wisdom that I believe the disciples, the 12, used here, to have the Hellenistic Jews, that's who these seven were, to take care of them. And here's the third point. And that's it. As a result of this, we're going to enjoy. If we do it God's way, we're going to enjoy the divinely inspired results. Okay, if we do it God's way, there will always be God involved, and he's going to bring something good. Let's look at verse 7. It says, then when the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the disciples, they didn't allow themselves to be distracted. They stayed with the word of God. There was unity in the church, and the church grew. Anytime there's unity in the church will grow. That's why the enemy hates unity. He'll always try to bring disunity in the church because he hates unity, because when there's unity, the church grows. It doesn't matter what comes against the church. I mentioned about how the church is growing the fastest in China, where it's being persecuted. Another place where it's growing, and I heard just this recently, Cuba, of all places. Cuba, of all places. Right? The church isn't promoted, but the Protestant church is growing. In fact, in the last 15 years, it's gone from, like, they figure 100,000 to 1 million, because it's, in many ways, it's underground. How can that be happening? As long as there's unity among God's people, as long as they keep their eyes on him, God will move. And so sure enough, we see it says they multiplied greatly, the disciples multiplied greatly. Even priests were obedient to the faith. We sometimes think that all the priests rejected Jesus, and that's not true. Some of the hierarchy did, a lot of the hierarchy did, but there was 8,000 priests that were tied into the temple, to operate in the temple, 8,000 priests. And a lot of those priests, they figured out, yeah, we think Jesus is the Messiah. So as the church grows, as East River grows, there will be more needs, and these needs can only be met by your involvement. You got to understand this, that there is a place for you here at East River, that you can be a difference maker, that if you use your skills, your effort, your ability in this church will benefit, for we will grow. We will make a difference in this place. So here's what I'm going to have you do while Steve comes up for, we're going to take communion. But here's what I want you to do. This is really the application for you. There should be around you a connection card, probably in front of you. And I want you to grab that connection card. And if you're not involved in a ministry right now, circle, because I think all the ministries are in the back, circle what ministry you would like to be involved in. Put your name on it, your phone number, how we can get a hold of you. And I'll make sure whoever's in charge of that ministry will get a hold of you. One of my leaders will get a hold of you. Okay?